I am probably one of those who is contributing to the downfall of newspapers. I am not one of those who reads a lot of newspapers anymore. I get all of my news pretty much off the internet. It's free, and I have several sources that I check regularly to keep up with the headlines and breaking news and things that are happening. I know that there are some who live and die by a newspaper that they can open up and read, but that is a dying source of media in our culture, and I'm not sure how many will survive for too many more years, probably because of people like me. We get our news off the internet, and I can read any number of sources in a very short period of time for very little expense. One source that I consult pretty frequently has a religious news section. And this site, to be fair, probably leans a little bit to the left. I also consult sources that lean a little bit to the right, so I try to have a balanced diet in what I digest as far as news goes. This particular source leans a little bit to the left, and they have a religious column. And oftentimes it'll be articles that are really not so much in favor of religion, but even anti-religion. And this past week, there was an article there, actually a blog that someone wrote that they presented on their news page on why I do not raise my children with God. And there were a number of reasons why this mother chose or is choosing to rear her children without God in their life. And I didn't write all the reasons down. As I remember them, they're kind of the things you might suspect if you were to think about that long enough, that God is unfair. He answers the prayers of some and ignores the prayers of others. That's a common accusation made against God, that he is not a good role model because he doesn't treat everyone fairly. He answers some prayers for who wins a ball game, but for the prayers of those who are starving, he doesn't. It's hard to read, but you've got to understand this is probably someone who is coming at it from a very different angle and a different perspective than we would come at it. And I don't know about you, but I find it hard to read or listen when someone, for whatever reason, is seeing God and viewing God and talking about God in a way that is different than I've come to know him. I understand that there are people out there who've had different experiences and for different reasons have come to see things differently than I do. But when someone talks about my father in a way that is contrary to the way that I see him and understand him, it's hard to listen to that and hard to read that. But it's important, I think, to listen and read that because it gives us some idea of what people out there who are different from us are thinking about God. And it's important for us to know that. It's important for us to understand how other people in our world are thinking. And obviously, there are folks out there who don't see things the way that we see them. How do you see God? Now, I would guess that we would be pretty much the same tonight in the way that we answer that question. But it is an important question, and different experiences do influence our answer to that question. But a couple of stories that I came across recently really reaffirmed and reminded me of some of the qualities that I see in God that are very meaningful to me. And I want to share these two stories with you tonight and some scriptures that I think fit nicely with these stories as they help us see God and remind me of who I've come to understand God to be. And I think you'll agree with me as I share these stories with you and as we look at a few scriptures to back them up. The first story comes out of the Korean War. During the war, as happened many times, a Korean woman and an American soldier got together, had sexual relations with each other, and at the end of the war, the American soldier came home, and the young woman, of course, stayed there. Now, in some situations, some of the women that our soldiers engaged in relationships with, they married, they came home, and they've made a go of it. But in many cases, the soldiers returned and the women stayed there, and bore children to be reared in that culture. And my understanding of that situation was, in that culture at that time, children born to Korean women with American or an American parent, a soldier in particular, were not well received in the Korean culture at that time. The little girl did not look Korean. She had light colored curly hair and facial features that were more distinct like her father than her mother. And I'm told that at that time, many children of mixed race were ostracized by the community. In fact, many children like that were killed, either by their parents or by others in the community. Now, this mother, though, did not want to do that. She tried her best to raise the little girl as best she could. And that went on for 7 long years until the rejection and the pressure became more than she could handle. The people in the community actually called this particular little girl Tuki, I believe, which means alien devil in Korean. At some point, the mother finally reached her breaking point, and she did what it's hard for us to envision any mother doing, and that is she just gave the girl up and turned her over to the streets. The little girl finally found herself in an orphanage run by some missionaries there in the country. And one day, word got around in that orphanage that an American couple was going to come adopt a little boy from that orphanage. And so it was her job that day to kind of clean up the little boys, give them baths, comb their hair, make sure they looked neat, make them presentable to this American couple that was going to adopt one of the little boys. Speaking about this day as she remembers it, she says, later that day, the couple arrived and the American man looked like a Goliath to me. Many of us American men are quite a bit bigger than many of the Korean men, and so a typical American man probably looked huge to her. With his huge hands, he lifted up each and every little boy. He looked at every one of the children as if they were his own. I don't know this part. This is my aside here. I've often wondered if this man was actually looking for his child. Don't know that, but kind of suspect that. I saw tears running down his face. And then he turned and looked and saw me. Now, let me tell you, again, this is her reflecting on about this years after this had happened. She says, I was only 9 years old, and I probably didn't weigh 30 pounds. I was scrawny and sickly. I had worms in my body and lice in my hair. I had boils and scars all over my body. I was not a pretty child. But the man came over to me, and he began rattling away something in English, and I looked up at him, and he took his hand and touched my face and said something that I didn't understand. I learned later that he was saying, I want this child. This is the child we want to adopt. Now, to me, that story reminds me of God. That's my perception of God. I know everyone doesn't share that. I know some don't see that for various reasons. And I know many of you would share this idea with me tonight. When I think of my Father in heaven, that's what He looks like. That's how He acts. He is not put off by the sin that we have committed. He is not repulsed by the spiritual scars that we have on us, like this little girl had physical scars. We have spiritual scars. God looks deep into the ugliness of our sin, into that part of our soul where the image He gave us of Himself can still be found. And He says to us, I want this one. This is the child for me. I wish there was a way that those of us who know that God could help others see that God. Could help others see the God we call our Father, not as someone who is condescending or mean or hypocritical or inconsistent or any of the words that sometimes get thrown at him, but I wish that we could do something to help more people come to see that God, the God that we know, that others need to know, but so many, for different reasons, do not know. Titus 3:3, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Now, that's not just a description of people living in Paul's day. That's a description of people living in every generation. That's who we are before God cleans us up. We were every bit as spiritually dirty and stained as that little girl was physically. But like that American father who said, "This is the child I want," our Father in heaven says, "This is the child I want." Titus 4:5, continuing on in chapter 3, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy." You write this down. We've been saved by the grace of God. We don't bring anything to the table when it comes to what God has done for us. Not our righteous deeds, not our righteous acts done in self-sacrifice, although God accepts that, He loves that, He honors that. We're saved because of the goodness and the kindness and the grace of God. That's one story that reminds me of what a wonderful Father I have. A heavenly Father who looks deep into my stained, sinned life and says, "I want that one." That's good news. Second story comes out of a woman's desire to be forgiven. One night after a particularly moving message, several people came forward at the end of the service where the invitation was offered, as we often do here, requesting and desiring to be baptized. As they were making their way to the baptistry, though, the minister did something that I've seen done at youth retreats, but I've never seen done in an assembly like what we have on Sunday mornings. But after seeing this story, we might think about doing this sometime. But on the stage that morning, he had a cross. And those who responded to the invitation that morning were invited to come up. They were given a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, they were told to write the sin they most wanted to be forgiven of committing. And after writing that down on the piece of paper, they were to take that up to the foot of that cross and lay it down at the foot of the cross. And the point being made was, no matter what you've done, no matter how horrific it may have been, at the foot of the cross, there is forgiveness. And so this woman telling this story that I'm now retelling says, "I was so scared to put the sin that bothered me the most because I was afraid somebody would find out what my sin was." And she says, "The one word I wrote in tiny print on that piece of paper so no one around me could see what it was the word abortion." At some point in her life, this woman had aborted a child. And like happens to so many who do that, later on, it was tearing her up. And so on this particular occasion, she came seeking forgiveness for what she now knew to have been a deep, deep transgression on her part. And so in tiny little letters, she wrote that word and she took it up. She laid it at the foot of the cross. And as she was walking away, the minister looked at her and she says, "I was scared to death that he knew what I had written on that paper. But he looked at me and he smiled And he simply said, God loves you. And she says, right then, I realized it was going to be okay. So later that night, she, along with several others, were immersed. And here, looking back upon that moment in her life, is what she says. I felt like a burden had been lifted from my shoulders. I think it was the first time in my life I truly felt forgiven and loved. I like that story. How long has it been since you were where she was, looking to be forgiven? For some of us, maybe it's been a while since we stepped out and made that walk down an aisle toward a preacher who had invited us to come, and by confessing Christ and being baptized in his name, beginning a brand new life. Can you remember what that was like? What it was like to feel lost, and what it was like then to feel saved. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It speaks to what God has done through Christ. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a beautiful verse. God working through Jesus to save lost people like us. You see, my Father does not want to condemn people. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, or his one and only Son, so that whoever might believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. But verse 17 is equally impressive. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God wants to forgive. He does not want to condemn. He wants to save. He wants to bless. He wants to forgive. He wants to pour out his Spirit into our lives and into our hearts. He wants to fill us with his goodness and his righteousness. He wants to clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't want to condemn us, rebuke us, judge us. He wants to call us, save us, and welcome us into his kingdom. There will come a time when he will judge, yes. There will come a time when he will condemn. But right now, he calls and pleads and begs and urges people to come. I feel bad that there are so many in our world who do not know God like that. And maybe partly some of us are to blame. Because when they see Christians not living the way we've been called to live, how else are they to know God to some degree except through God's people? And when they see God's people being immoral and greedy and unkind and unforgiving and bitter and vengeful and into materialism and every other thing under the sun, well, what would we expect? And so maybe part of the problem is that too many of us have not lived the way we should live in this world, so that those who didn't grow up going to church and didn't grow up with all the benefits we've had have been left with a bad deal. And we need to do what we can to correct what image some have been given by some folk maybe who just weren't living up to their calling. I know there's other reasons. People choose not to believe. It's not always laid at the feet of Christians, but sometimes, let's be honest, it is. So may God help us to be faithful witnesses for him this week. May we be salt and light in this community. May we live up to our calling. May we let the power of God at work in us now through his Spirit transform us more and more each day into the glory and the likeness of Christ, so that those we interact with can see and come to see the God that we know and the God that they should know. To that end, may we be those witnesses in our community this coming week. We've got a song we're going to sing, and if prayer is needed, if spiritual counsel is needed, we stand ready to help if there's anything we can do this evening to bless you, to draw you nearer to the Lord.